Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast.
We are one church that meets in various locations across Greater Manchester.
For more information about who we are or where we meet,
please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
What does a perfect world look like to you? What would be the features of an ideal world to live in from your point of view? I reckon that most worldviews come from a vision of some kind of perfect world that their followers want to achieve, Christianity being no exception. And so what are the features you think of when someone says a perfect world? And then a more practical question as well, what would you pray for to see this world brought about? And for anyone that doesn't believe in God, you can think of it like that genie question you're asked when you're younger, where you're allowed three wishes, you know. What things would you wish for to make the world a better place? And I think the problem a lot of us are going to run into here is that we can't really trust our answer because we have what Christians call the desires of the flesh. We have this incredibly selfish part of ourselves that causes us to overlook what we would probably view as being best for the world and instead seek things for ourselves. If you asked me this question when I was 10, you know, what would I ask God for if I could ask anything? I would have asked for a Nintendo DS. Forget about everyone else in the world, you know, forget about a cure for cancer. My vision for a perfect world was one where I was united with a Nintendo DS. And if you ask me now, it probably wouldn't be much better. And I think even if you look at some of the most significant worldviews that have guided us in recent history, there's probably an underlying selfishness behind why so many people choose to subscribe to them. People are secretly in it for their own gain, which is probably why so many of these worldviews are amazing on paper, but fall apart when we try and live them out. But thankfully, as Christians, we believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was a man who was perfectly selfless and had complete control over these desires of the flesh. So we can safely say that whatever his view for a perfect world was, and whatever he would ask God the Father for to see this come about, is going to serve as the model for what we, his followers, should also view as a perfect world, and what we should also be asking God for. And so if we look at John chapter 17, we're placed hours before Jesus is about to die, in the upper room where he ate his final Passover meal with his disciples. If you think of that famous Last Supper painting, that's where this is set. And Jesus has just eaten with his disciples, he's just preached to them, and he's prepared them for his coming death and what's going to come after that. And he then breaks out into a long prayer that lasts for a whole chapter. And essentially what he's doing, he's presenting the mission of the church to his Father. The massive movement that's going to start in the wake of his death, he's praying about that. And what's so useful about this chapter, what's so useful about Jesus giving his requests to the Father before he dies, is it gives us a window into what God's vision for a perfect world is. If you ever wanted to know what the heart of God is for and what God's mission for the world is and what Jesus would ask for to see that come about, you can find it here in this prayer that Jesus prays at this crucial moment when he knows he's about to die in a few hours. But before we look at the passage, Jesus mingles his teaching with prayer in this chapter, and I think we should probably do the same. So I'm just going to pray before we start. Yeah, Lord God, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given it to guide us, Lord, and to teach us more about you. And I just pray that you'd speak through it, Lord, and that we'd be able to glorify you by opening your word and learning more about who you are, Lord. Amen. Okay, so how does Jesus begin this prayer? If we look at the chapter, at the very beginning of Jesus' prayer, he prays for himself. If you start your prayers by praying for yourself, don't worry, Jesus did it too. And he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those whom you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So you could probably do a whole preach just on this. It's really wordy. It's very dense. There's a bit about eternal life in there. But what is at the core of what Jesus is asking here? Well, twice he asks to be glorified by the Father. And he specifically asks to be glorified by the Father, just as he himself has brought glory to the Father. He's saying, Father, I brought you glory. Now glorify me. And I don't know about you, but when I first read this, it came across as quite strangely transactional, like Jesus has just done a chore for God the Father, and now he's asking him to fulfill his side of the bargain. But no, Jesus says, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. What I think this is actually doing is it's giving us a great and very intimate picture of the kind of love between Jesus and the Father, and the love between the whole Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit, that has existed since before the world began. We as Christians, we don't believe in three completely separated gods. We believe Father, Son, and Spirit, they exist in a loving relationship with one another. And so here we get an insight into the nature of this relationship, that they serve one another and glorify one another. It doesn't look like a cold transactional relationship, but it's selfless. They both want to glorify each other out of their love. And so in telling us about his will for the world after his death, first of all, Jesus takes us back to the beginning, back to the foundations of the world. And he says, this perfect world that I want to bring about is a world that was made by a God of love and by a God that is servant-hearted. And I think, at least in my experience, the church speaks a lot about God's love for us and our love for God. But we don't often dwell on, you know, the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. But I think, you know, it's the first thing that Jesus brings our attention to here, so it obviously must be important. And what I think is so important about this is that this selfless love that is at the very foundation of Jesus' perfect world is what distinguishes it from the selfish worldviews nowadays, with all the self-seeking desires of the flesh. Especially here in the West, where our worldview is built around our devotion to ourselves, which is as far as you could get from this love that Jesus is showing us. Our model of love looks very different to the love between Jesus and the Father. It's not servant-hearted, it's quite selfish. We're very far from Jesus' perfect world. An example of our self-centeredness, just focusing on my generation specifically, I hear a lot about like cutting people off to protect your peace and only being around people that energize you and bring you joy. I would see like Instagram posts that are designed in the most like aesthetic and cutesy way, but actually have a really dark message that are telling people to, you know, cut off their family if they're interfering with your peace. And obviously, when you're a genuine victim in a relationship, this is appropriate. But people my age seem to be doing it so flippantly. We put ourselves first in our relationships, and it doesn't look much like this selfless love that Jesus is showing us here. And instead, I think we should choose to love people in the way Jesus and the Father love one another, wanting to serve one another and glorify one another and build each other up. And the good news is, when this is working in harmony, as it does between Jesus and the Father, we get served too, and we get glorified too, and people put up with us when it's hard to love us. So this is the first foundation of Jesus' perfect world, that Jesus and the Father are in a selfless and loving relationship with one another, as they always have been, which we can use as a model for our relationships too. And so then moving on to the next part of the prayer, of course, Jesus doesn't only pray for himself. He then starts to pray for his disciples that have been following him throughout his ministry. And through this part of the prayer, we take a step back from the love between Jesus and the Father, and we see how this love extends to his followers as well. Jesus starts by saying, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. So this part of the prayer builds on what Jesus has prayed before by showing us that this love between the Father and Son, it's not this insular, self-contained love, but it extends to people as well. Jesus says in verse 10, speaking to his Father about his disciples that had followed him, he says, all I have is yours and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. So Jesus' disciples, they're included in this amazing exchange of glory that is between the Father and Jesus. And so he also usefully shows us how we can be included in that too. He says, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world, and that I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. which means that the Son of God, Jesus, he has pointed these disciples towards the truth of who he is and pointed them towards the Father, and they've believed that truth. Jesus also makes this clear in chapter 14 of John when he says, no one can come to the Father except through me. And also earlier in this prayer when he says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this is how we can be included in the love of God and participate in this love forever too, by believing that Jesus was sent by the Father to us and allowing him to then bring us to the Father. It's not by our own effort, the disciples, they didn't earn God's love, but it's by our faith in who Jesus is and by believing that he is God. And he says that this belief, it came to his disciples through the words that the Father had given him, which conveniently for us have been written down in four different accounts in the Bible. And so even though he doesn't explicitly say this, we can see that this is also Jesus's perfect will for the world. This is what he wants above all else, for people to read his words or hear the truth of who he is and to make the decision that these words spoken by Jesus were given to him, God the Son, by God the Father. And once we believe that, that way we can be included into God's love too. Think of it like an amazing group of friends that looks like the most fun to be part of. And you make friends with one of them who introduces you to everyone and vouches for you, saying, trust me, this is a good one. That's how Jesus gives us access to God the Father and to his Holy Spirit. Except in our case, we don't have to dazzle him and convince him we're worth his time. Christianity isn't cliquey or exclusive. He loves us because it's his nature to do it. He made us to love us. He doesn't need to have faith in who we are. We just need to have faith in him. And so expanding on Jesus' vision for a perfect world, it's not only a world where Jesus and the Father love each other with their selfless kind of love, but one where this love extends to people as well. And so if anyone is hearing the words that Jesus says here for the first time and is hearing about the love he preaches about and wants to take part in that love, all you have to do is take the step of faith in believing that the man who spoke these words wasn't just a man, but was the Son of God. And once we know who he is, he can show us the love of his Father too. And so moving on, Jesus has established this amazing relationship he has with his Father. It isn't exclusively for him. His disciples are in on it too. And he then goes on to pray for all future Christians as well in verse 20. He's praying for us as he still does now. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone, speaking about the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So he's showing this isn't all just for these 11 guys, it's for anyone else who wants to take part as well. But what should this look like? When we've been reconciled to the love of God, how does this play out? Well, Jesus, he asks for a number of things for us. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So he's praying that we would be protected in the world and kept from sin, because it's not our role to leave the world as Jesus did, but to remain here now. And he prays for sanctification as well. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. Which essentially means to not only receive salvation the one time by hearing Jesus' words, but to grow in our faith, to continue to read his words and become more like him. And that way we can represent him better. And what both of these point to is our role now to represent Jesus on earth by remaining here and becoming more like him so we can better represent him. He makes this clear in verse 18 when he says, as you sent me into the world, I have now sent them into the world. Think of it like a ladder. So think about it like a ladder where, you know, you've got the Father, and Jesus is representing the Father on earth, and it's now our role to represent Jesus on earth. And Jesus is in the middle of this, mediating between us and the Father, praying for us as he is here. But there's a point that he actually stresses more than protection or sanctification for us, which is unity. If we go back to Jesus' prayer about the disciples, he says this. He says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And about us, his future followers, he says, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So what Jesus wants most for his disciples and for his followers is unity and oneness. That's his primary prayer for us. And this surprised me because it's not the main thing I find myself praying for. I pray more for these other things, sanctification by the word and protection. But rarely do I find myself praying for unity within the church. But Jesus does. This is the point that he thinks is important enough to stress above all the other ones. And in the context of everything else that he's shown us throughout this prayer, the selfless love between Father and Son and our inclusion in that love, it actually makes a lot of sense. He prays that we are one just as him and the Father are one, that we have a relationship with one another that reflects the kind of relationship that Jesus has with the Father. And this obviously isn't very evident in the church nowadays with all our different denominations and theological differences. But this division clearly isn't Jesus's will for us. And ultimately, this isn't how we believe we're going to exist in eternity either. We're being prepared to be the unified bride of Christ. No division exists in that picture. And what's more, Jesus says, if we are unified, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Like I said before, that's how someone becomes included into God's love, by believing that Jesus was sent by the Father. And Jesus says that the way people become convinced of this truth is by seeing unity in the church, which seems like a bit of a leap of logic. How would someone see a church with no division and therefore reach the conclusion that Jesus, the guy 2,000 years ago, was sent to the earth by God the Father? It doesn't make a lot of sense at first, but if as a church we're demonstrating a kind of love with one another that is different to the selfish love of the world and resembles the love between Jesus and the Father, ultimately we're pointing people towards the source of that love too. Maybe failing to love each other is actually a barrier to evangelism. And to prepare for this sermon, I read a commentary, and on this point they illustrated it by telling a true story of a church that had a massive divide in their congregation, and they split in half. But 20 years later, they rejoined as one unified congregation, and they sang the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And people from outside the church, they heard them singing, and they said that they heard the good news of God. So this is how we point people towards God, by loving each other as he loves us. And given just how divided the church is now, I struggle even to think of how we can apply this on an individual level, you know. It seems so far off. And that's true in a sense. Jesus' prayer for unity and oneness will only be fully fulfilled when he returns and we are reconciled to him as one church. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't aim for it now. Maybe on a higher level in church, it looks like getting involved with local churches, even if they're not a part of our denomination, which I think we do, CCM does do. But day to day, individually, maybe it means it just means that regardless of theological differences, cultural differences, or personal differences, if somebody has heard the words of Jesus and decided by faith that these are the words of God, then that person should be like family to us, and we should treat them that way too. And if there's anyone in your church family that you keep a distance from for whatever reason, you know, you think, oh, this isn't really my kind of person, I'll keep to my crew because I can't really see us getting along. Maybe these are the people we should actually be going out our way to show love to. It wasn't easy for Jesus to show us love, you know. It involved him dying so that he could take the punishment for our sin. And for the Father, it meant sending his son to death. And so our love should probably often involve some kind of sacrifice as well, in the way that God's love did, even if that's only sacrificing time or effort. This is our task as Jesus's representatives on earth. And if any random student or Mancunian wanders into church and they see that kind of love in our church, they see that kind of love that points towards the Father and Jesus, they'll see where that love first came from. they'll see him. So this is the final feature of Jesus' perfect world. It's not only that Jesus and the Father love each other and that his believers are included in that love too, but that we then love each other in that same way as well. And Jesus ends his prayer and he punctuates it with three verses that sum up what he's been saying throughout this whole chapter, that sum up Jesus' vision for a perfect world. That people are given access to God's love through Jesus, and that we would be united and love each other in the same way Jesus and the Father love each other. And ultimately, he speaks about how this picture is going to be fulfilled when Jesus returns and his kingdom is here on earth. I'm just going to read these verses out and hope that as I read them out, Jesus gives you a picture of what his perfect world looks like. It says this: Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Thanks for listening.
To explore this sermon or learn more about our church, please navigate to the links provided in this podcast description.
From there, you can connect with us on social media. And you're welcome to check out the music links featured in this episode from our very own musicians.
You can also discover current events and information about where we meet on Sundays and various groups or community projects that you can join in with.
If you're interested in knowing more about us or wish to join us for one of our meetings, please reach out.
Simply drop us an email at hello@ccm.org.uk.
We look forward to connecting with you.